Good morning and greetings to each of you. It's truly been good for me to be here this morning. And I'm still on Sunday school class too. It feels like we don't need a sermon this morning. We could just keep talking about that. But you know, the theme, the topic of creation, really is a pillar in our faith. We're talking about a fundamental big pillar. And if you can picture a something that's propped up on three or four props, and you take one of those out, it becomes quite unstable. And I think it's good for us to think about what we think about creation, and it just reinstate my own thinking about it again. The idea of our faith being propped up and that being a major prop ties into what I want to talk about this morning. It's not just our faith systems that seem to have props, but I find in my own life is full of props too. And when those props get kicked out and I land on the floor, you know, you can lose orientation. And it really feels like what you're hearing this morning is the aftermath of a deep struggle in my life this week as I thought about what props me up in life and what happens to me when those props get removed. I'd like to introduce the message with a story, just a short story. I don't know how much you all listen to the news, and I think most of you are probably familiar with CBC Radio, but Radio Canada is the French version of CBC. And in April of this year, a news story came out on Radio Canada about a major maple syrup producer in Quebec who is selling fake maple syrup on the stores of shelves. This was in April of this year. The story was uncovered back in about January or February, and the investigation began by chance when this journalist, reporter, bought a can of maple syrup at a grocery store and took it home and opened it, and he thought it tasted off. And so what he did, well, first of all, the can was labeled as pure maple syrup, and it was linked to a producer southwest of Montreal. And so something's a bit off here, he thinks. And so he does his homework and goes and buys five more cans of syrup from five different places. And if you didn't know this before, these cans will be lot coded for traceability purposes. And he had knowledge of that. And so he bought maple syrup from five different lots or batches. Took them to the provincial laboratory in Quebec that's responsible for testing and assuring the quality of maple syrup for an analysis. And the results were unequivocal. All five cans labeled pure maple syrup contained at least 50% cane sugar. The investigation is still ongoing. It hasn't been settled yet. This producer was large. He marketed over 1 million cans a year in sales in hundreds of grocery stores across Quebec, including some of the big chains as IGA and Metro. Moral of the story, buy your syrup in Ontario. Well, not really. Perhaps. That's the tiny one, maybe. The real moral of the story. Number one, two of them I have. Number one, the fake was made to look like the real. Something that was not for real was disguised as being real. I'm sure the color was similar, and the texture was probably very similar. It had the real thing in it. It was partially for real. And the real part that was in it wasn't the problem. And cane sugar, now I'm not sure where you stand on your sugar consumptions, but cane sugar by itself unabused isn't a bad thing either. But moral of the story, number one, the fake was made to look like the real. Number two, know the real. I'm impressed with that journalist. I would love to meet him and tell him that. He had enough knowledge about what the real was that he could detect the not real. Know the real. So the title of the message this morning is Real Value. Real value. Where do I find my value for life? What props me up and keeps me going in life? I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to spend most of the morning in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. And, you know, before we start reading our study Bibles, let's have some interactive question and answer time here this morning, just to get us into the loop here. But who wrote the letter of Philippians? Easy question. Anybody? Paul. I'm not even sure who said that, but thank you. Paul wrote the book, the letter of Ephesians. What circumstances was Paul in when he was writing this letter? This is an important key for this morning. What circumstances did Paul find himself in when he was writing Philippians? Does anyone know? In prison. That would be what I found. He's in prison. What is one of the main themes in the letter to Philippians? Anyone? I'm not saying there's only one, but what's a main theme in your mind? Joy. That's the one I came up with. He used the terms joy, joyful, no, joy, rejoice, glad, and gladness. I did a brief skim through the letter 18 times. All right? He's in prison. He's talking about joy in his journey, rejoicing, gladness. What's propping him up? You know, there's so much to learn from this man, the Apostle Paul. And one of the things I want to look more into in the future is the power of joy and rejoicing in the Lord. I feel like the Lord is doing, he's working on me, and there's some corners that need to go. And I really struggled with that this week. But I believe that joy and rejoice are powerful weapons in spiritual battle. That's a future sermon sometime. Powerful weapons. So Paul is sitting in jail, and he's writing about rejoicing in the Lord. What's happening inside of him? Some context on the city of Philippi. This is also important as we move into this morning. Why would Paul write about props or values or real values to the group at Philippi? Well, I think the context of this city sheds some light on this. The work in Philippi, you might remember this, the work of Philippi was started through a vision that Paul had one night on his second missionary journey. So he's in Troas, I think it was, on the eastern side, and Macedonia is over on the west, entering into Europe. And so Paul's in bed one night, and he has his vision, and in this vision, someone from Macedonia beckons to him and says, come over here, we need help. Oh, I should back up a little bit, but just as Paul was in Troas, he was going to move on into Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbade him to move on. You can find this in Acts 16. And so he has this vision, man beckons, and so he goes and enters into Europe, into Macedonia, modern-day Greece, and he establishes the first church in Europe in the city of Philippi. Now this city is located along a major road, the Ignatian Way, and this connected the eastern provinces of the Roman Emperor to Rome, which was west into Europe. Major route. And because of this, being along this major route, Philippi became a leading city in Macedonia. So we have a strategic place, a major city, and this resulted in the Romans granting the citizens of Philippi some special privileges. All right, so they get special privileges. In Philippi, you could purchase, own, or transfer property. So you could own property. They had the privilege of filing civil lawsuits in Roman courts. They were exempt from paying both poll and land taxes. So it was a place of prosperity and privilege. So much so that this elevated status of wealth gave them not only confidence, but a pride that bordered in arrogance. Now, this is the context to Philippi. And I would ask the question this morning if there's any parallels to North America. I'm not going to get into that, but I think there would be reason for some discussion on that. But in the known world, Philippi was a leading city, strategic place, major city, lots of privilege. What's propping them up? Where are they sourcing their value in life? Are the things that they value giving them real value? Or is it like the maple syrup? There's some fakeness in there. That's what I'm talking about this morning. I want to read the text in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. And then we're going to come back and look at this in three parts, and I'll introduce that after we read the text. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, 1 to 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Israel, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I'd like to look at this in three parts this morning. First of all, the reasons for why Paul could have had confidence in his flesh. We're going to explore that a little bit. Secondly, where did Paul find real value? Where did his real props come from? What was propping him up? Joy in his circumstances. And then thirdly, I'd like to end in verse 3 and talk about the marks of possessing real value. Why could have Paul had confidence in the flesh quickly here? Number one, he was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, what does that mean? Well, circumcision was a big thing in the Old Covenant. It was a mark of belonging, a personal identification. It was obedience to the law. This is what you did when you were a good law keeper. You circumcised your children, your sons, on the eighth day. That was done right. That box is checked. Number two, he was of the stock of Israel. He was the right race. Isn't that cool, I was going to say? He was from the right race. The people of Israel were called the people of God. He had good family lines. He had the right last name. His last name was probably Diefenbaker, Huber, or, you know, you name it. It was the right one. It wouldn't have been Beilard. No one else has that. It was the right last name. He was from the right clan. He was able to trace his lineage back to Jacob. You know, it's interesting that even in 2026, last names can create disparities. I mean, shame on us, but it happens. He was of the right stock, of the stock of Israel. Number three, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin merited some special honor. I didn't know this before, but if you were from the tribe of Benjamin, you were merited a little bit of special honor. Why? Benjamin was one of the highly regarded tribes. This is where the first king came from. Remember King Saul, son of Kish, from the tribe of Benjamin? It's a brownie point at minimum, I guess. But it meant something, apparently. They also remained loyal to King David when the kingdom divided. And then further, that tribe, Benjamin, joined Judah after the exile and formed the foundation for the restored nation. So right tribe. You know, we're getting the props here. Fourthly, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Jewish parents. Nothing Gentile, nothing. He was from the good stuff. Fifthly, he was a Pharisee, not just any Pharisee, but he was a student of who? Gamaliel. You remember that. We talked about this in Acts, I think, when we studied Sunday school in Acts. Gamaliel, one of the most highly respected professors of his time. I don't know where you'd study today. I'm not up to speed on this. Which university you go to if you want the most prestigious one? But Paul went to that one. Gamaliel, highly known. He was highly educated. The Pharisees rigorously followed, defended the letter of the Jewish law. Very politically right from a law perspective. So another prop. And then he became a man. He was zealous for what he was doing. He had zeal and energy. Now, he did channel that zeal and energy into some wrong purposes for part of his life. But he was a zealous young man for the law. And then he's described as blameless from the perspective of fulfilling the demands of the law. He was blameless. He was one of these model. He was one of these model characters. Every prop was firm, it was anchored, and by all means was producing the right fruit. He was one of the good ones. He had it together. He had the correct mark, right family, most highly regarded tribe, from the right race, educated from the right place, and possessing these qualities gave him an advantage. Was it wrong to be circumcised? No. Was it wrong to be from Israel? Was it wrong to be from Benjamin's tribe? To have Jewish parents, to be educated, to be zealous? I mean, his misguidedness and his zealousness was was where it went wrong. You know, he didn't choose. Which of those did he choose? He wasn't much different than me. I didn't choose these things either. My family lines, where I came from, God placed me. Jarrell and Emily had a new baby girl. How much say did she have in becoming Jarrell and Emily's daughter? None. God put her there, and it's the right place for her. Paul wasn't different than us. And you know, these good things, these props in his life, they were not wrong things. Let's connect with that. They're not wrong things. In fact, they're good things. They're good things. Paul's response, verse 7. But what things were gained to me? What things, all these props? What things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, Paul's really on a, he's really on a pitch there. Four times in two verses, he counted loss for Christ in verse 8, verse 7. Verse 8, he says, again, he says, I count all things loss, counted loss for the worth of knowing Christ. And he said he suffered loss for Christ. He counts as rubbish to gain Christ, to be found in him for righteousness. You know, all this loss that Paul is talking about is pointing back to the props that we just mentioned. Paul calls it the flesh. He counts all of those credentials, his pedigree, as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. It's not worth anything to me anymore. I used to boast in the flesh, but now my boast is in Jesus Christ. The Amplified Bible says, but more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what I want us to get a grasp of this morning. The priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what Paul was after. The value of the pedigree, all the things of the flesh, he says he counts as rubbish. King James uses the term dung. Very little value. Very little value. Too little value to hang on to. It's like a garage sale. Do you know what you find at a garage sale? You find items of very little value, usually. Too little value for me to hang on to. So if you come to my garage sale, the items will be too little value for me to hang on to, but too much value to put into the bin. And so we put them out by the road for $10, I guess it would be. It makes for a good social time, though. That's what Paul's pedigree was to him. Too little value to stand on. Too invaluable to be a prop in his life. Do you not hear the words of Jesus echoing through your mind? This idea of upside down values. What other kingdom do you lose your life to find life? Do you become like a little child to enter into the kingdom of God when you're a full-grown person? Paul's saying, all these good props in my life I count as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. This term, verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now this term, know, is not just knowing because I read a book about Jesus Christ. It's not just knowing because I do a research paper and I find out what the books say about Jesus Christ. This term, know, is like knowing that honey is sweet because I just put a spoonful into my mouth. It's knowing and experiencing. Knowing and experiencing. Paul counts all this as loss. Why? So that he might know Christ. Paul unpacks this concept of knowing Christ by tasting and experiencing Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. It's interesting. Look at verse 10 with me. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The resurrection power is what he's talking about here. And when he says fellowship of his sufferings, what's he talking about? What does it mean to fellowship together? To fellowship together means to interact, hang out, share experiences, be with. When we fellowship in Christ's sufferings, now we're like, well, I didn't sign up for suffering. I like what John Piper says about this verse. He says, the resurrection power and the fellowship of his suffering, it's power to suffer. And that's the mark of a true Christian. That's the mark of a true apostle. Paul modeled this well. He knew Christ, and he suffered greatly for knowing Christ. You know, you would think that this resurrection power would make a way for you to pass over suffering, or to jump over suffering, or to find a way to escape suffering. But that's not how it works. This is the power to suffer. Power to suffer. Paul tasted and experienced that. That was a prop of real value. That was a prop that wiped out all those other props. And he rejoiced in his suffering. You know, I have a long ways to go. Paul counts all of his props as loss so that he may know Christ and experience the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his death, of his suffering, being like him in death. Why does Paul do this? Look at verse 11. Verse 11. If by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He has his eyes set on the end. He has his eyes set on the end. And he places his value onto the things that will prop him up to get to that end. He takes them off of the things that will not take him to that end. To get a grasp on the real value of knowing Christ is to crack open the door to understanding suffering, brokenness, and wrongdoing. That just really hit me hard. But to get a grasp on the real value of knowing Christ is to crack open the door to understanding suffering, brokenness, wrongdoing. You know, the struggle for me, and I think the struggle that I was going through this week, included counting all those things that propped me up as loss, and buying into the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That's where we find true value. That's where the prop, but that's where we find the props that will sustain us. Let's back up to verse 3 just for a couple minutes yet. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. This is the description of true value in Paul's mind. The true circumcision, the true heirs of Abraham, the true followers of Jesus have experienced circumcision of the heart, not merely the outward mark. Those of the true circumcision are those who worship. They're worshipers of God. Verse 3 says, we, who are the circumcision, we worship God in the Spirit. This is not a worship of empty tradition. This is not just a human thing, but when God causes us to be born again, he gives us a new heart, and God is causing us in our hearts to give heartfelt, authentic worship to him in the Spirit. It's not a mere form. It's not an empty symbol. It's Spirit of God produced. Worship in the Spirit becomes a platform, not an event. Worship becomes a platform, not an event. Worship is designed to be a 24/7 response from my spirit. It's not designed to be this event where I go and I worship for an hour and then I go and do other things. Worship becomes a platform. That's the first mark of the true circumcision. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's the second one. Jesus becomes our new boast, not the flesh. Paul left all those things behind, all those props, all the family line, the right name, the right education. He left that behind. All those props become of little value. Paul counted them as loss. Jesus becomes the new prop. Jesus becomes the new treasure. He becomes what we treasure. He becomes the motivation for living. He becomes the reason we don't give up. He becomes the reason we keep pressing on. And we continue to work through the struggle. He becomes the one we primarily lean on. The Spirit is producing our worship, and Jesus is the focus of it. And the third mark in verse 3 is they have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is no longer in who we are and what we are in our pedigree, but rather it's found in Jesus Christ. It is in the Spirit. These are the new props. They are real value. They're not humanly produced. In fact, we are renouncing what we ourselves can do apart from Christ. We're saying that's of little value, and it's only what's in Christ that counts. There's no confidence in the flesh. You know, we can cut ourselves, as verse 2 points to, mutilators of the flesh, but we count as loss, as Paul did, that fleshly platform. Romans chapter 2, verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but from God. Real value is found in Christ. It's not from the praise of men. Performance. Someone spoke about performance in share time. You know, I struggle with performance. Paul shows us why he could have had confidence in this flesh and the credentials that could prop him up, but he counted them as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The question I want to leave with us this morning is, where do we find our value in life? What is propping me up? What's propping you up? Is it Christ? Is it the praise and affirmation from man? What is it? Back to the maple syrup story. at the beginning. The best antidote to recognizing the fake is knowing the real. It's knowing the real. And I pray that each of us can continually move into Christ more and find our security and confidence there. God bless you. Let's have a song.